bounced gently on the donkey on which he sat as it plodded steadily toward the city. Actually, it was an amazingly smooth ride, considering that the donkey he rode, a young colt, had never been ridden. Talk about donkey whispering, right? It gave no resistance or protest. It bumped along the path. And what was really surprising when you think about how horses and donkeys are is that it didn't spook. And there are things being thrown in front of it. There were people shouting, running up. And yet, as Jesus sat on this donkey, it just quietly, this unbroke donkey, colt, just quietly moved and plodded toward the city. The rider, of course, was Jesus of Nazareth. And our story occurred on what we call Palm Sunday. Now, most of you know the story, and it's been mentioned already. I'll only summarize it. Jesus is riding into Jerusalem in what appears to be a victory parade. It's just kind of like after 3 years of miracles and spirit-anointed preaching, he has reached the zenith of his popularity. Large crowds shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And many spread their cloaks on the road and their palm branches. They were sure that the Messiah had come. And this was like an event that occurred just a few weeks ago, the Super Bowl. Jesus had finally won. "It is happening," thought the disciples in the crowd. "We're getting there. We've been waiting 3 years." But for Jesus, the reality was different. What the crowds expected was a powerful military Messiah to come in and take those wicked Romans out to give the land back to them. And it wasn't going to happen. Jesus was not marching toward a throne, but toward a cross. And as was mentioned, in less than a week, another crowd, perhaps including some of these people, would be shouting the exact opposite. They would be shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." Yet despite knowing all this, Jesus was not focused on himself. Yes, his heart was breaking, but it was breaking in a surprisingly different direction. Listen to this out of Mark 19:41. "As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you.' And the tears flowed down his cheeks." This would happen in 70 AD, by the way. This is a prophecy that came true. Now, this is unbelievable to me that he's weeping over Jerusalem. If you knew that in less than a week you would face torture and death, what would you be focused on? What would I be obsessed with? Ourselves, of course. And no one would blame us. Yet Jesus wept over Jerusalem. It was a totally unexpected but beautiful response in the face of his upcoming death. Now, what can we learn from Jesus about victoriously approaching death? How does one die well? That's the main question of today's message, and one which all of us must face, since one day all of us must die. Now, let me stop for a second. If you have not chosen to put your faith in Jesus Christ, that last day that you live will have a completely different meaning. Because the Bible tells us we need to be born again. Jesus came to save us from our sins so that we will step from here into heaven. If you are wrestling with this decision today, whether or not to come to Christ for salvation, now is the time. He died on the cross so you could go to heaven. But you need him to go to heaven. Being good is not good enough. This morning, however, I'm not focusing on those who are wrestling with this decision whether or not to believe in Jesus and be saved. I'm focusing on believers. Knowing that we will one day die, how can we, like Jesus, have a victorious march toward our death? Here's our main question. How can we live well in order to die well? Number one, Jesus died well because his path to the cross was driven by love. That's why he wept over Jerusalem. That's why he washed stinky disciples' feet a few days later, though they would later desert him and deny him and betray him. It's why Jesus deliberately faced arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though he knew who was coming and what they were going to do when they got a hold of him. He did not resist arrest. In loving concern, he told the women of Jerusalem not to weep for him as he carried his bloody cross. On the cross, he lovingly asked John to take care of his dear mother. On the cross, he lovingly reached out to the criminal writhing next to him and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And he even cried out in unfathomable love, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Can you see the love washing through him as he faces this? Now, how can we even comprehend a love like that? Our love at best is a little puddle. And sometimes it dries up. What you're seeing here is an ocean. Vast, overpowering. It smashed through all fear and darkness. There's a passage in John 15, 9 that I keep coming back to where Jesus says to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you." This verse blows my mind. How much does the Father love the Son? Now, can you find any love higher than that? A little bit? Quite a bit? It's an unmeasurable eternal love. And Jesus says, "I have loved you in the same way he has loved me." The same quality of love. Poured into their lives. And today is being poured into your life. Do you know God loves you as much as he loves his Son? How much is that? Despite how you may feel today, despite how your life may look at this moment, God is loving you more than you can imagine. Only love this deep for you and I would have driven Jesus to take that final walk to the cross, to face the terrible physical pain of the cross and the even more scorching spiritual pain of some sort of temporary separation from the Father as he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This God love, by the way, is the only force strong enough to help us to be willing to die to ourselves and do more than we ever would possibly do for the sake of other people. Jesus said a little earlier in John, "A new command I give you, love one another." Now catch the next phrase, "as I have loved you." And he loved us as the Father loved him. You can't buy a love like that. There's a power, and we look through church history, and we see the Mother Teresa's, and we see others, Francis of Assisi and others, and we see a love that just is way beyond what anybody could expect. What a wonderful gift we have to give to our families, to the church, to the Lord. Supernatural God love. We can be a beautiful light in our dark world. Jesus died well because what he was doing as he approached death was following the love that he had. We will die well if the love of Christ constrains us, if it compels us. Otherwise, we'll be doing church. or just doing religion. Number two, Jesus died well because of his perseverance in doing God's will, whatever it took. Now, in its ultimate form, this included the cross. And if you've read about the cross, I won't go into the details. It was a maximal pain, maximal humiliation. What a horrible experience it would be even for a God-man. In fact, it's the God part that was the worst part of his suffering, not the man part. Jesus is part of a holy trinity, three persons in one God who have been together throughout eternity. Three persons who have not only coexisted together, but have loved each other infinitely. They have provided the ultimate pleasure to one another. That's all Jesus had ever known. A love far beyond our comprehension that bound them together every moment. Yet on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For at least a short time, the relationship between the Father and the Son became painful. Very, very painful. We don't entirely understand what happened. At the very least, God's full wrath shown because of our sin was poured out on Jesus in some way. You know, God isn't just a little bit annoyed by sin. It doesn't bother him a bit. He hates sin. Sin is antithetical to everything that's good and right and proper in this universe, the way it was made to run. But Jesus' pain was probably even greater than this. Remember, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Forsaken. What does that mean? Now, I don't think the Trinity became a duality at that point. I don't think Jesus lost his godness. But something unbearably painful happened in the relationship between the Father and the Son, something that had never happened before and would never happen again. One-time experience. Yet he persevered. And to a lesser extent, Jesus had persevered from the moment he left heaven. You know, we sing cheerful Christmas songs. Little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. He cried. Give me a break. And do you think becoming a human baby was a promotion? He'd been up in heaven. He'd been had the adulation of the angels and all worshiping him, and all of a sudden he's just a little baby who messes his pants and has to be taken care of and fed. And he grew up on this dark planet surrounded by its sinners and its brokenness. That required perseverance. Isaiah 53 says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely this speaks of more than just the cross. Jesus persevered for 30 years with squabbling siblings, imperfect parents, sinful fellow human beings, and disciples who could drive a person crazy sometimes. They followed him around. He couldn't get away from them hardly. Yet out of his love, he persevered. He persevered in his persistence in moving toward destruction. Now, at some age, and we're not sure when, I'd never thought about this till I wrote the sermon, Jesus grew out of his babyish ignorance and became aware of who he was and what he was born to do. He'd been born to die. This was God's plan, period. And Jesus was not fooled by his earthly successes into thinking that perhaps there was plan B. He just patiently plodded toward the cross, and toward the end, his well-meaning disciple, Peter, tried to stop that plodding, and we hear the most famous rebuke in the Bible. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. And long before his execution, Jesus had persevered by setting it up. If you watch The Chosen, you get a little more sense of that. This series that is out, Jesus was deliberately saying things that would make people want to throw him over a cliff, saying things that would antagonize the rabbis and the Pharisees. He was setting it up. He knew it was going to get worse. And he persevered. He was throwing his popularity away. He saw the crucifixion coming. If he continued down this path, and he said, I'm going down this path. He marched into the Garden of Gethsemane that night, knowing full well he would be betrayed and arrested. He accepted God's will in his final desperate prayer in the garden. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Not my will, but yours be done. He persisted by refusing to defend himself. He allowed himself without resistance to be nailed to a cross. He stayed on that cross until his body gave out. Jesus died well because he persevered in following God's plan. He did not stop and start. He did not hesitate. He did not turn back. He persevered. Recently, I began working at a nursing home. In being there every day among the residents, I've become even more aware of what I already knew. Our bodies eventually malfunction. The once young and lively will one day use walkers and wheelchairs like their grandparents did. Eventually, our parts stop working. We die. I want to die well, like Jesus did, by persevering in obedience to God right to the end. Paul was able to say, for the time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. That's perseverance that will allow us to die well. We keep moving in the same direction. Now, unlike Jesus, we sometimes lose our way, right? We sometimes make a step, two steps forward, one step backward. But the overall direction of our life needs to be perseverance. When you fall, you get up and you get back on the path. And the more mature you get, the quicker you get back on the path. Number three, Jesus died well because his love and his perseverance were based on an unshakable hope of victory. The book of Hebrews urges us, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus died well because he believed there was joy set before him. He made this hope clear to his disciples in Mark 8:31. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. He believed that that would happen. And I love the beginning of his high priestly prayer in John 17. It is so unexpected. He says, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. Is that hope? He's about ready to be killed. He says, glorify your Son. He was already anticipating the mega party coming to heaven, where he would stand beaming next to the Father while the angels went crazy, absolutely bananas. He died well because he was unshakably confident that he would win. And he did. And it wasn't even close. Slam dunk. Final score, 1,000,000,000. Folks, if we want to die well, it's crucial that our lives are driven by faith. That we put our hope in God and his promises and refuse to let go. There will be times when our faith will waver because we can't see God and his ways can be hard to understand. And some of you here today are struggling with those things. Like Abraham mentioned in Romans, however, it says he was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Yet he did not waver in unbelief regarding the promises of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. God can, through the Spirit, strengthen your faith. You can say, I believe, help thou my unbelief, to quote another story. Strong faith, by the way, is not a feeling. Not trying to get that warm bubble to rise up in your heart. It's an act of the will that says, no matter how I feel, I choose to obey. I choose to believe. And God says, good enough. I'll work with you on that. We need the Holy Spirit to strengthen our faith. I'd ask the praise band to come up. Jesus died well because he lived well. His love, perseverance, and hope kept him right where he needed to be during this time of terrible testing. How did it turn out? Well, his disciples, grief-stricken and frightened to death, weren't sure it had turned out well at all. In fact, they ran and they hid. And this song by Don Francisco tells us the rest of the story as seen through Peter's eyes. Gates and doors were barred, and all the windows fastened down. I spent the night in sleeplessness and rose at every sound. Half in hopeless sorrow and half in fear the day would find the soldiers breaking through to drag us all away. But just before the sunrise, I heard something at the wall. The gates began to rattle and a voice began to call. I hurried to the window and looked down into the street, expecting swords and torches and the sound of soldiers' feet. There was no one there but Mary, so I went down to let her in. John stood there beside me as she told us where she'd been. She said they moved him in the night and none of us knows where. The stone's been rolled away and now his body isn't there. We both ran toward the garden and John ran on ahead. We found the stone and the empty tomb just the way that Mary said. But the winding sheet they'd wrapped him in, just an empty shell. And how or where they'd taken him was more than I could tell. Back inside the house again, the guilt and anguish came. Everything I'd promised him just added to my shame. When at last it came to choices, I denied I knew his name. And even if he was alive, it wouldn't be the same. But suddenly, the air was filled with strange and sweet perfume. The light that shone from everywhere drove shadows from the room. Jesus stood before me with his arms held open wide, and I fell down on my knees and just clung to him and cried. Raised me to my feet as I looked into his eyes. Love was shining out from them like sunlight from the skies. Guilt in my confusion disappeared in sweet release. And every fear I'd ever had just melted into peace. Thank you.
Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive and unforgiven. Heaven's gates are open wide. He's alive. He's alive. He's alive.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, church, for coming to service today. Let's stand up, and we're gonna sing. We're gonna go sing forever. We can do it acoustic for Brandon and Glenda, who are still out there.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was still. The Savior. Body on the cross, His blood poured out.
Through something very difficult. A month ago today, actually, I miscarried our second baby. And something that Tim said really resonated with me this morning, and I just want to share. Jesus endured the cross for the joy set before Him. And I'm so grateful in times like these that we have hope. In times of death, in times of darkness, that we have hope. And Jesus endured this darkness and this confusion and this pain that He was surrounded in. And I just pray that if you're going through something really difficult today, that you could come forward and receive prayer or take whatever step you need to so that you can have hope, so that when Easter comes, the light of Easter can shine in your heart. And you can say with confidence, I know there is joy before me, no matter what I'm facing. And so as we sing the rest of the song, I just pray that you could declare this with faith and with hope, that even if you don't feel it right now, you don't have to feel it. We have joy set before us. And we can sing hallelujah. So let's sing together.
Sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah. The Lamb is overcome. We sing hallelujah. We sing hallelujah.
That you guys have a good rest of your Palm Sunday, and we'll see you.